Good. Nice to see you tonight at the meeting. We're glad you could come. I suppose it's a sort of an afternoon when you feel like jumping in the car and going to Newcastle or some of these places, getting ice cream. Lovely afternoon, lovely day today. But we appreciate you coming, and we trust the Lord will bless. Well, not be too long. I know we finish by 22 or so. So, whatever I think. That's five dangers. Good. Okay, now let's just bow our heads before the Lord and ask for his help and presence tonight in our meeting. Father, we thank you for this lovely afternoon. We thank you for the sun that shines and the gentle breeze, the birds that sing, everything that reminds us of thyself. God made heaven and earth, the land, the sea, the sky. He made living things that walk and crawl and swim and fly. Then he breathed that breath of life, and man became a living soul in a universe where God is in control. And Father, as we look abroad and look over our world tonight, we see chaotic scenes and we think that things are out of control. But we know tonight that God is still on the throne. We bless thee tonight for a God who's there. A God who's not only the creator, but a God who's the controller. And a God who in his own time will bring all things to fruition, that his Son, the Lord Jesus, might sit on that throne, and that he might be all in all. We think of men today who usurp their power. We think of Russia, Lord. We think of Putin, and men like this who seem to have their minds set on destructive means. And Lord, we think of men like this, and yet one day, men like this will bow at the feet of the Savior and own him to be Lord and King. We pray for people that are deeply affected by these things. We think of these poor folks in Ukraine, Lord, tonight. And we do pray for them. Many of them just at this moment in underground shelters and bunkers, Lord. And some of them, many of them, as they come out tomorrow morning again, don't know whether they'll have a home or not. Maybe their home will be gone. Lord, we pray for these people. We think of young boys and girls. It distresses us, Lord, as we look at these news reports and see boys and girls with severe injuries and loss of limbs. Lord, it just touches our hearts. We pray that some measure of peace will be brought to this land very, very soon. And so, Lord, tonight we're before thee. We're going to open thy word just in a moment or two, and look again at it and seek to bring a little word that maybe will be a help and an encouragement to thy people, and a challenge maybe to those in the meeting tonight who are not yet saved. Lord, we pray that this afternoon, this lovely afternoon, this lovely evening in Scotch Street Hall, that lives will be touched and hearts will be touched and consciences will be pricked and challenged. We ask this afternoon that the Lord might have the glory from it all. So we commit ourselves to thee tonight. Many other places, Lord, the gospel has been preached and will be preached tonight. We just pray thy blessing upon thy word, and we ask that the Lord might have all the glory. We commit our little half hour, or three quarters of an hour to thee just now, and look for thy help and ask for thy blessing, and give thanks in the Lord's name. Amen. Glad to see you tonight at the meeting again, as I say. And we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the Gospel by John, please. John's Gospel and chapter 19. After our meeting this morning, I made my way into the graveyard yonder in Lurgan and went round the graves, my mum's grave there, and stood at it a little while. And then went round and stood at my wife's grave for a little while, because my wife was a great mother too, and my mother's at home in heaven a goodly number of years now, and I still have fond memories of her. And you know, as I stood at the graveyard and looked over the graves, all of those graves, I wondered to myself just how many mothers would be buried in this graveyard. I don't know. I'm sure there's dozens and dozens of mothers who have gone out into eternity. And you know, I thought about a very special mother in the Bible. And that's what I want to speak to you about this evening, just for a little while, on the mother of the Lord Jesus, how important a woman she was. And we're going to maybe try and bring some great spiritual lessons out as we look at her life and look at her testimony, the mother, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. So let's look in our Bibles at the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John in chapter 19, verse 25. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, four faithful women. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own homes in italics. The Lord give us good understanding of his word as we look at it this evening. Our Bible really encircles four great women. Four great women in the content of our Bible. The first great woman, of course, is Eve, the mother of us all. Our Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then God looked and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And God performed the first surgical operation. And he put Adam into a deep sleep. And he performed that operation and he took that rib from Adam. And from that rib he formed the woman. Adam came in by creation. Eve came in by formation. And she must have been very beautiful. As I look down, there are some lovely ladies in the meeting tonight. But let me say this to you, ladies. I think that Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever lived, because she came from the hand of God. And he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Man and woman, some so close. In the Hebrew it's Ish and Isha. I-S-H, man. I-S-H-A, woman. Man, woman. And so that's the first great woman. Eve, the mother of us all. And then the second great woman in our Old Testament, of course, is Israel. They're called the wife of Jehovah. And of course, most of our Old Testament has got to do really with the nation of Israel. And God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, he called Abraham out. He was the first Jew, first Jewish man. And then you remember he had a son Isaac, and Isaac had a son Jacob, and he had 12 sons. And they were the progenitors of the nation. And God gave them judges, and he gave them prophets, and he gave them priests, and he gave them kings. And they failed him. And the very last word of our Old Testament's curse. Because that's what sin does. And then Mary, that we're going to look at tonight, seems to me to be the great central character of our Bible as we come into our New Testament. We're going to think about it in a moment or two. And then, of course, in our New Testament, there's the church, the bride of Christ. My, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Three lovely portraits or pictures of the church in our New Testament, a building that will never be demolished. A body that will never be dismembered. And a bride that will never be divorced. And if you're saved in this meeting tonight and know the Lord Jesus, then you're part of that bride. You're part of that lovely bride of Christ. And it's a bride that will never be divorced. The bride of... And most of our New Testament then is about the church. And we have those lovely verses in the Acts of the Apostles as we watch people being saved and the church is being formed. And then, you know, we have those lovely epistles that were written to the different churches. And then we have those seven churches of our New Testament in Revelation. And so we have the church, the bride of Christ. And then, of course, in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, we have the harlot church, the bride of Satan, that harlot church. And so our Bible seems to encircle those five women, Eve, Israel, the church, the harlot church, the bride of Satan. And there central, the woman that we have read about tonight, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at her tonight, maybe going to think about her salvation, think about her sorrow, and think about her stand at the cross. And maybe before we do that, we should take maybe a moment or two and think of her selection. Because her selection is a very, very important thing when we come to her Bible. You see, every young Hebrew girl, it was the desire of every young Hebrew girl to bear the Messiah, to bring the Messiah into the world. This was the desire of every young Hebrew girl. And of course, when we go back to the book of Isaiah, and remember Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before Christ came. And Isaiah in his prophecy in chapter 7 verse 14, he gives us this great prophecy, and he reminds us of the great sign for Israel. He said, "Behold, I show you this sign," it should be, not a sign. "Behold, I show you the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel." Now that was the sign for Israel. The sign of the resurrection was for the generation of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That was the sign for the evil generation of the Lord's day. But the sign of the virgin was a sign for Israel. And that's fulfilled in Matthew 1 verse 21. Because you read there of Mary the virgin bringing forth a son and calling his name Emmanuel. The sign to Israel. You know the critics today, of course, and you always get the critics in your Bible. And the critics today say, well, how can a young woman who has never had an association with a man, how can she conceive in her womb and bring forth a son? And how can a young woman who is a sinner, because we're going to see that tonight, and she had to trust the Lord Jesus as her Savior too, although she was his mother. How can a young woman who's a sinner bring forth a son who's sinless? How would you answer those two questions? Well, I tell you, they're answered in one verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Let me read it for you. Luke's Gospel, 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, because Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She didn't understand it either. "Well," said the heavenly messenger, "listen, how can a young woman who has never had an association with a man, conceiving her womb, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." Miraculous conception. Don't be afraid of it. Blessed Virgin Mary. Don't be afraid. That's her title. The Holy Spirit shall... He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. "How shall a young woman who's a sinner bring forth a son that's sinless? The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous truth, isn't it? So that's her selection. Isn't it amazing? Of all the young women in the Hebrew nation at that time, in Judah, that God should look down and choose this young lady. Maybe 19 or 20 years of age. And she must have been a very beautiful young lady. And of course she was a very pure young lady. And God chose her selection. And you know something? She was very responsive. She was very responsive to the word of the heavenly messenger when he came to her. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," Luke 1:38. "Be it unto me according to thy word." How receptive and how responsive she was to the word of God. That's her selection. Now that'll do. I don't think we need to say anything more about that. That is pretty straightforward and plain. So we want to look tonight at her salvation and her sorrow and her stand at the cross. Her salvation. You see how different the Mary of Scripture to the Mary of superstition. She was no proud woman. Remember, she was a member of the fallen race, a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. When we come to her great confession and to her great song in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, listen to her words. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That's her declaration. The mother of the Redeemer, yet trusting her son to be her Savior. Blessed among women, not above women. How blessed she was among women. And you know, her look and her situation is just the same as our situation tonight. You see, just as she looked away to her Savior and to her son to be her Savior, so we need to look away to the cross tonight. And we have been singing that lovely hymn, "I Must Needs Go Home by the Way of the Cross." There's no other way but this. You see, God wants us to look. He wants us to behold his son. They're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. These women were there, looking at his cross. He wants us to do that too. Great verse away back in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 42. It's really the start of the servant section of Isaiah's prophecy. It's a lovely section of the word of God. In the end verses of chapter 41, God looks into Israel, into the nation. And of course there was nothing to give God pleasure, and they'd let him down, and they had dishonored him, and they'd sought after other gods, and God looked into the nation, and God said, "Nothing to satisfy." And then when you come to chapter 42, verse 1, God says, "Behold my servant." You see, the perfect servant. You see that word "look" or "behold"? It's the same word that John the Baptist used in John's Gospel 1:29 when he pointed out the Messiah. Because John was the one who pointed out the Messiah to Israel. John, by the way, wasn't the forerunner. Some people say John was the forerunner. Now, that title is never given to John Baptist. That title is given to the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 6. He's the forerunner. He has gone in before. John was the man who introduced the Messiah to Israel. And when he introduced the Messiah to Israel, he used exactly the same word. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that word "behold" is a very interesting word. It doesn't just mean a casual glance or a quick glimpse or just a very... It means to concentrate on, to fix your eye on, to behold, to behold intently. God wants us to look at his son. He wants us to behold. He wants us to look intently. He wants us to look away to the Savior. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 3, the Lord Jesus talked to Nicodemus. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Moses lifted up that serpent and the people had to look, and all those that looked were healed. The Lord Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. You see, there's life for a look at the crucified one. I hope you've all had a moment or a time in your life when you've looked away to the cross. Now quickly, her salvation. But we must think tonight of her sorrow. Because if the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, well, surely she was the woman of sorrows. Surely she was the woman of sorrows. You know, after her birth, after his birth, she went after 40 days up to the temple to do with him according to the law. Now, there was an old man called Simeon there. You should read about him. We haven't time now. You read about him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. But he was a very devout man, and he was in touch with God. And God had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the Messiah. And that day, of course, when Mary came in with the baby, and then it was indicated to him, and he knew, and he took that baby in his arms, you remember, and he said, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's very interesting, by the way, you who look at your Bibles, that at the start of his life, Simeon lifted him up, and at the end of his life, Joseph took him down. Simeon lifted him up in his arms. Joseph took him down from the cross. "Now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You know, there's a great lesson. Maybe someone in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. There's a great lesson in this old man's words. Listen. "Now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The only way you can depart this life in peace is by having a look and seeing the Lord Jesus on that cross and realizing he took your place and he died for you. But then this is what I want to get at. Then when he had finished all those things, he turned to his mother, to the Lord's mother, and he said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own heart also." A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now listen, folks, how tragically that prophecy was fulfilled. How tragically that prophecy was fulfilled. What sorrow was hers when there was no room in the inn? And she had to bring forth her firstborn son and wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, and there was no midwife there, and there was no nurse there, and there was nobody to help. And she was there on her own, and she brought him forth. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. What sorrow was hers when shortly after the birth they had to flee away down to Egypt because of the wicked Herod, that man that Satan had energized to destroy him. What sorrow was hers when in his public ministry he was rejected. A man of sorrows. And you know, even his own family. Do you know he had 4 brothers and 2 sisters? Half brothers, half sister. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 tells us that. And even his own brothers didn't believe in him. What sorrow when in his public ministry he was despised and he was rejected. And now, what sorrow was hers when she stood at his cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She must have been closest to the cross. You see, John saw her first. His sorrow meant so much to her, and her sorrow meant so much to him. I wonder tonight, does her sufferings and her sorrow mean anything to you? I wonder, as you read about the cross, read about all that he passed through and all that he endured, I wonder, do his sufferings mean anything to you? I wonder, does it matter to you that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed? Does it mean anything to you tonight? Because I tell you something, means everything to me. Means everything to me. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on that cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Her sorrow. What about her stand at the cross then, quickly? You see, really all through his life, she had really been in the background of things, hadn't she? Maybe once at that place at Cana of Galilee, at the marriage, there we see her in the forefront a little bit. But really all through his life, she had taken a back place. She was in the shadows there, wasn't she? But now, when the supreme hour strikes, now in his hour of agony, now when the world had cast him out and his disciples had forsaken him and the nation had rejected him and his friends and faithful ones had all disappeared and all vanished away, it was there that she's there now. This was the sword piercing through her soul. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. This was her son. This was her firstborn son. This is the one that she had brought forth and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. This was her son on that cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She must have looked at his hands. Maybe she remembered those soft little hands that she used to caress. Little soft hands at Bethlehem. Maybe she remembered those skillful hands at Nazareth as he worked at the carpenter's bench because he was known as Jesus the carpenter. Maybe she remembered those stretched out hands at Capernaum and these other places round Galilee when he put out his hand and he touched the leper. When he put his hands upon that blind man and give him his eyes back again and give him his sight. Now she looks at those hands. They've hammered nails through them. Hark, I hear that dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. She must have looked at his hands. She must have looked at his feet. Those were the feet that maybe she'd watched taking his very first steps as she held out her hands and said, come. Those feet that trod the furthest shining stars of God. Those feet that trod the dusty roads of Palestine through those villages and through those towns. Those feet that walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Those feet. And now they're nailed to a cross. That brow. Was the crown of thorns still there? Maybe it was. That brow that oftentimes she smothered with kisses. Crowned with thorns. And the blood sprinkles down. The people mock, the thieves taunt, the priests jeer, the soldiers gamble for his clothes at the bottom of the cross, the very last things he had on earth. And she beholds the horrible sight, and yet she stands there, stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. She didn't desert him, she didn't flee, she didn't faint, she didn't sink to the ground. She stands. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, with reverence, with silent, quiet dignity. Her attitude, her actions are unique. What an example. Any wonder God chose her. Her heart's broke. Her tears, her cheeks are wet with tears. He looks down. Seven perfect words. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Seven perfect words. You know what I think, brethren, sisters, you in the meeting tonight? I think of all the great women of our Bible. I think she was the greatest of all. I think she was the very greatest of all. She came and she took her stand at the cross. Tell me now, have you ever come to take your stand at the cross? There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Unique in her actions. This was her son. and she realized he was taking her place. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. I want to take you back for a minute or two. Now give me another 5 minutes. I want to take you back for a minute or two. Way back to John's Gospel chapter 2. It's the story of the very first miracle of the Lord Jesus. And his mother and disciples, they are called to the wedding as guests. And of course they ran out of wine. You know the story. And she came to the servants and she said this to them. And this is good advice. And this is the advice that I want to pass on to you this afternoon or this evening in Scotch State before we close. She said to these servants, she said, listen, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now that's good advice. Now what does he say to us tonight? Well, the great invitation of the gospel goes out and he says to us tonight, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that's his words. That's good advice, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, the great lesson that we learn from the cross is this. The Lord Jesus, his mother had to look to him for salvation. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. She had to come and look. I had to come and look. Many, many years ago. If you ever want to be in heaven, you'll have to come and look. And you'll have to take your place as she did. Realizing her need. And realizing her sinnership. And you'll have to trust Christ as your Saviour. And he'll save you. I was thinking of the story. On the 6th of January 1850, Sunday morning, cold, snowy morning, Colchester Street, Artillery Street in Colchester in England, a young man pulled his coat in around him, freezing cold, walked up the street, the snow was on the ground. He looked across the street, he saw a light. Very appropriate for his little Methodist church. This used to be a Methodist church too, I think. And you know, he thought, well, it's cold outside, it'll be warm inside. And he went and he sat in at the back of the little church. The pews were almost empty. There was very few there, a cold, snowy morning. The old preacher failed. He didn't turn up. But an old Methodist elder stood up and he said, now I can't preach and the preacher hasn't come. But he said, I want to read a text from the Bible. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. And he read these words. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. He said, we'll read it again. Look unto me, all ye that labour. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. And he looked down at the empty pews and he saw the young man in the back seat. And he said, young man, you look miserable. Look to Christ. And that young man in the back of the little Methodist church on the 6th of January 1850 was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that Sunday morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked to Christ. Years later, he wrote a great hymn, and in that hymn, he gave his testimony, and he wrote these words, recalling the experience in the back of the little church, and recalling that great verse from the Bible. He wrote, I look to Jesus on the cross. For me, I saw him die. God's word believe that all my sins did there upon him lie. He was buried in Norwood Cemetery, in England, 100,000 people were at his funeral. Around his coffin, there was a sash put around his coffin. And on that sash, these words were written. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. He took us down to the cross. Now, finish. Listen. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. You see many of these men here, Andrew, all these men, Donald, all these men here, many of these ladies too. time in their life too when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus and took their stand at the cross. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, are you going to come and are you going to stand with us? Are you going to take your stand at the cross tonight? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Her selection, her salvation, her sorrow, her stand at the cross. Father, we thank thee for these lovely meditations from thy word. We thank thee for the great lessons that we can learn from ladies like the Lord's mother and others in our Bible. And Father, we thank thee that there is life for a look. And just as she looked away to the Saviour and said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour," so all those who look shall live. All those who look with a longing look, realizing their need and seeing their danger, turning their eyes to that one who can forgive their sins and take them all away. Life for a look. Look. Look and live. We pray that some this evening are, as we leave, maybe not yet dying, maybe halting between two opinions. Grant that tonight they'll take that step and take their stand at the cross and trust Christ as Saviour. And Father, we as believers too, help us too to take our stand at the cross. Because these are days in which the great truths of our Bible are being denied on every hand. Help us to stand firm on these great fundamental things. Help us to take our stand at the cross. And help us to glorify that man who hung on that cross, who lay in that tomb and today sits on the throne, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now take us home safely. We ask thy blessing as we part, in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.